Welcome this morning. We are busy with a sermon series called The Church Jesus Built. It is a series through the book of Acts where we look at what happened after the church was filled with the Holy Spirit. And we believe that that is when the church started. It was at the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out and people were received the Holy Spirit as Jesus promised in Acts 1:8, saying that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes, and so that you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And through the book of Acts, we see that unfold, that it begins in Jerusalem, it spreads into Judea, Samaria, and it ends with Paul in Rome, which is the center of the main world power at that time. And as we read through Acts, we follow this move of the Holy Spirit as the church is birthed and the church is growing. And it is growing at a rapid pace. We read through Acts, and God increased and added 3,000, 2,000 people to their numbers. And then when we go to Acts chapter 6, we see an interesting event unfold, that as the church was busy growing, more people joined the church, and the church grew exponentially. But it didn't grow without growth pains. There came some issues, and this morning we're reading, how did the church deal with these issues? What can we learn from it? And then before I go in too deep on that, we will look at What is the church even? What is Christianity? What does it mean to be a Christian? Because all this forms our understanding of what is the church. And shortly, the church is the body of Christ made up of those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That's the church. Now you have the global universal church, that is all Christians all over the world. And you have the local church, which is where you are sitting this morning, one of many local churches that form part of the body of Christ. And this situation seems to have happened in a local church setting. But let's read what was happening. Acts chapter 6 from verse 1 to 7. I'm just going to read all of it and then I'll come back to it. And it's saying, now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. Now let me just pause there, because this is important to get this info to understand what we are reading. Because it is speaking of the Hellenists. Who on earth are the Hellenists? The Hellenists, they were the Greek-speaking Jews. And the Hebrews, they were the Aramaic-speaking Jews. And that's how they were differentiated. Now the Hellenists, they are Jews who they adopted Greek as their language. They had a Greek Old and Testament that we call the Septuagint. If you read any theological books and you read LXX, it's referencing the Septuagint. So they, and this Hellenization was making, it is a situation that the Jews faced in the 400 years of silence after the book of Malachi, before John the Baptist spoke, where Rome, they were busy taking over the world, and these Jews said, well, in order for our faith and our religion and our scriptures to survive this change, let us become Greek in our language, Greek in our reading, and that's how that formed. Interestingly, we sometimes find people that say that we must stick to the Hebrew of Jesus' name, because Hebrew is a sacred language, because it is the language in which God spoke to his people that they penned down. But the Old Testament Greek, the Septuagint, existed before Jesus was born. It was used by Jews as their scripture. Interestingly enough, that Paul, when he quotes the Old Testament, he does not quote the Hebrew phrases. He quotes from the Septuagint. He quotes from the Greek. And when you compare what Paul is saying, it makes sense in the way that he's using it. So if you ever come across someone that says we must hold to the Hebrew, just informed them of these Hellenists that were very much Jews and God's people, and they adopted Greek as the language for the religion to survive the political change that happened around them. But now these Hellenists, they were not staying in Jerusalem. So somehow they came back to Jerusalem, Greek-speaking Jews. They had widows. They were not being taken care of this Christian church, or they felt that they were not being taken care of by the Christian church. They felt that the Hebrews who became Christians with them, believers in Jesus, that they are now some way unfairly treated. Maybe they felt because they are Greek-speaking Jews that the Jews that were speaking Aramaic had some conflict with them or seen them as lesser. And this is how the church handled this situation. A complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. Okay, they were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12, who's the 12? They were the 12 apostles that followed Jesus in this church. Church is busy growing. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables." Now, they are not saying that it is beneath them, but the work of God in advancing and spreading the gospel is of highest importance. So let us, therefore, brothers, speak out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. That they are saying that we need to focus on advancing the gospel. Let us put systems and things in place. Let's raise people up that they can take care of what we cannot take care of so that we can advance the gospel. And I think sometimes we can be so busy in things, just as a side note, that we forget that God has given us wisdom to put things in place to help us get to the main thing. Like when Moses was leading Israel out of Egypt, at one point he was managing every single complaint that they had. And Jethro, his father-in-law, came to him and said, "Moses, what you are doing doesn't make sense. Appoint people to carry the burden because you cannot do it on your own." And in the body of Christ, it is the same. We cannot do everything out of our own. Everything should not be on one person. The task should be divided so that we can keep the main thing, and that is the advancement of the gospel, reaching the lost, spreading and preaching. But I'll circle back to that. But verse 4, "But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Trochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. Interesting, here we read 7 Greek names. We read 7 Greek names, so Greek-speaking Jews were raised into leadership to do the work of ministry that the apostles cannot go in. And sometimes we feel when we come into the church that there is maybe not space for you to live out your own calling. And I want to tell you, there is always space. There is always space to live out your calling in the local church. But sometimes we miss that because I'm serving tables, or because I'm greeting people at the door, or maybe because I am the janitor of the church, I do not need to be filled with the Spirit, or when I'm doing this, I cannot partake in ministry. And that is a wrong understanding of what ministry is. Because the apostles said, "Choose among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom." That the number one credential is to be filled with the Spirit. Before being filled with the Spirit, it is to be a believer in Christ. And now what we read is interesting, because Stephen, we read from verse 8, Stephen, full of the Spirit, preached a sermon and he got stoned, and Paul was there looking at his corpse. That this guy was not limited to only helping the distribution, he was also fulfilling his calling. A second name that we read is Philip. Philip in Acts, we read that he goes to a place and he preaches to the gospel there, and a magician comes to salvation in that story, which is incredible that, yes, they were helping out with ministry, but they were also fulfilling preaching the gospel. They were not limited. And I think sometimes we have that understanding that, oh, I cannot be of much value because I'm only greeting people at the door. Oh, I cannot be of much value because I'm only doing this. And that is a wrong understanding of what ministry is. Ministry is being full of the Spirit and doing what you were called to do in any capacity that it is. But it still means that we get to pray for people. We get to encourage people. We get to share the word with people. Let's continue. Verse 6. These they said before the apostles, and they prayed, laid their hands on them. And verse 7. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. This is a fascinating part of it. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Which priests? Jewish priests. Priests leading synagogue came into the church, proclaimed faith in Christ, and they formed part of the body. That is just amazing of how the gospel is advancing. If you feel a little bit flat in your faith, just read through Acts. Don't read through it in a year. Read through it in like a few weeks or a few days or one day if you want. You will see your faith ignited to see how the Holy Spirit is moving and increasing His church. Begging the question, Lord, how do I form part of this? And it's a very good question. It's a very interesting question that we have to ask. Oh, Lord Jesus. I pray that you lead me this morning. I took the wrong notes. I left my Bible at home. So I'm here with a Bible without notes. And I'm without my notes. Because this year's book and last year's book, they are the same color. So opening up and I'm like, yeah, that's not sermon notes. That's something else. So yes, Lord, lead us this morning into what you want to say about the church. I was reading a guy called Francis Schaeffer. He's a biblical thinker of the 20th century. We are in the 21st century now, in the woke of the love revolution. He wrote about the role of the church in a post-Christian world. What it means to say that in a post-Christian world, it means that we see fewer and fewer Christians in society than before. And he was busy writing and thinking about what is the role of the church in the world we are living in now. And I'm wondering what that title would be if we were to speak of it in this day. Are we living in a post-church world? Because sometimes it seems that way, where people can depart themselves from the church and the body of Christ, begin side ministries, but distance themselves from the church through forms of Facebook, some even form groups and things. And then I think to myself, what do you call a ministry that is separating themselves from the body? Because there's no way to separate yourself from the body and to speak and to form a ministry that's against the church. It's also concerning because Jesus loved the church that he gave himself up for the church, Ephesians. So it means that if we are speaking or going against the church, we are going against the bride of Christ. And me in my human nature, if someone comes against my wife, if someone makes himself an enemy of my wife, he will automatically be my enemy. If someone wrongs my wife, I will be pretty upset if someone is speaking bad about my wife. And the church is the bride of Christ, as Revelation shows us. And then the bride of Christ is the church, and the church is the body of Christ made up of believers in Jesus. So, but he's writing something interesting. He's saying that a church needs three things to make an impact. Number one is that the church needs to be different than the world. It needs to be different than the world. When the church looks like the world, and the world look, well, it would be awesome if the world looked like the church, but when the church looks like the world, and there's no separation, or there's no noticeable difference whether you walk into a church or whether you walk into any other place of gathering and you don't see a difference, there must be a difference. And there's a reason why there's a difference, and the reason why there's a difference is because, number two, the church stands unapologetically for the truth, no matter the cost. And number three is a church is a community. And that's why I want to try and draw from my notes that I don't have about what is this community. If the church is people, individuals, forming part of this community, we need to first ask, what is the church? And I've explained what the church is, but then we need to look at, what does it mean to be a Christian? What is Christianity? What does it mean to be a Christian? To be a Christian means that you profess faith in Jesus. That is what it is to be a Christian. And when we are a Christian, it means that we have an individual relationship with God. And we have a communal, together as a church, relationship with God, with one another. And there's an important part that I'm trying to think what was said about what it is to be a Christian. But let me jump to this point. And as Christians, we form this community. And this community starts something. It starts with God at the center. Because this is what I said. Christianity, we can know, is true. We can know Christianity is true because it's based on the Word of God, and the Word of God is true. Christianity is true. And the best part of Christianity being true is that we can worship God with our intellect and our mind and our soul. We don't have to compromise on our intellect. That Christianity is that it is the only form of true worship where you can truly worship a God and have a relationship with Him without compromising on your intellect. It's amazing. Because God is true, and Christianity is also the only place where we find answers to life's difficult questions. Why is the universe there? How did the universe come to be? We can know there's a God, and we can have a relationship with the God who is there. And I'm purposely saying the God who is there, because it's important that we know that the God who is there. Because when we think and we consider what is the starting point of God, that some people think that you can come to a church and then you're a Christian. Horizontal relationship does not mean you're a Christian. Vertical relationship with God means you're a Christian. That if you come to a church and you fellowship with Christians, it doesn't make you a Christian. Having a relationship with God makes you a Christian. That I can go into a running club and not run ever, it doesn't make me a runner. I actually have to get on my running shoes and start running with the people to be considered a runner. I cannot just show up at the running club and that's it. And also that the Christianity in the church, there's a sharp difference between any other club, like a running club. There's a difference between belonging to a running club that has no ultimate end and goal, where in the church, there's an ultimate goal, and that is Jesus. It means that we have a space, or after this life, there is something waiting for us. And if our foundation as individuals are based on zero, meaning not God, then a Christian or a community of zeros produces zero. But in the church, we find our ultimate in Jesus. This is what I want to say, that the starting point for our faith in Christ is not, our relationship with God does not find its starting point in salvation. And I want to clarify what I'm saying as best I can. It starts with the Trinity. It starts with the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And what that means is, before anything existed, God in Himself had community, where the Godhead could communicate with itself and love itself, because it had three person. Three who's in one what. That's the starting point. And to be as an individual, to be in that relationship, we need to be saved. We need to be saved to enter that relationship with God, into that community. And that's the starting point for the church, is it is individual relationship with God. And it is a collective relationship with one another and with God that forms this community, the church. That the foundation is our relationship with Jesus. The foundation for the church is your relationship with God. Without that, we become a group of zeros. And we are not that. We are called by God. God loves us. Jesus says, the greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, and your soul. Our ultimate purpose in life is to love God. That is our ultimate purpose, and that is an amazing purpose. And then when we consider the church based on that, it is a community of people who believe in Jesus, who want to fulfill the call that God has on their life, and the ultimate purpose to love God. But church, as we see, needs some structure. It needs some systems into place. I spoke with a friend once who said that he doesn't believe the Bible speaks about leadership. And I thought to myself, well, that's one way of saying that you've not read the Bible, because it's there. In Acts chapter 15, and then I'll go to Titus 1 verse 5 to 8. We find a situation that when Paul and Peter, they went, they proclaimed the gospel. They proclaimed the gospel, and where they went, they planted churches, they raised disciples, and they moved on. They planted churches, they raised disciples, they moved on. And then afterwards came these Jewish believers and saying, wait. If you want to believe in Jesus, you have to also follow some rules as being circumcised. And there was a great debate that Paul and Peter, they went to the church in Jerusalem, where James was the head of the known church at that time. And it says that with no small debate, what does that mean? There was a big debate. And with lots of prayer, they came to reasoning that Gentiles do not need to follow the law. Faith in Jesus is what saves. That's the short of it, but you can read Acts chapter 15. And then as Paul and Peter went and they planted churches, and they moved on, because sometimes they did not have much time to spend and help the guys raise everything. We come to Titus, who was a leader of a church in Crete. And Crete was it was a fisherman's town. And if you know something in this day about fishermen, just go to the Western Cape, spend some time with fishermen. You will learn a new way of speaking that's very unpleasant, because it's very crass. It's very, you know, they use swear words for every other word. And Fisherstown, if you read through Titus, you will come to know that they were really something. They were rowdy people. They were not just someone. Paul writes to them and says, one of the Cretans, one of your people, a prophet there, and said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. That was the people that Sir Titus had to work with. And in 1 verse 5, Paul writes to Titus and says, this is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife and his children are believers, and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, for an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or too quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. And I'll just stop there, that it starts with an individual relationship with God. That is the criteria. It starts with a personal, individual relationship with God. And what I want to continue on, what I mentioned on to the Trinity, is that God in himself has a community. It means that God is a personal God. And I, a man, am made in his image, and I am personal. I can have relation. So it's only natural to conclude for me to have a relationship who is personal with God, who is personal, because he loves you so much that he gave his son to die on to the cross so that you can have life, that you can be restored back to God and find ultimate purpose and meaning in life. And that is to love God and have relation with him. There is a God-sized hole in our lives that only God is big enough to fill. Yet we find people filling it with so many things. Alcohol, religiosity, life achievements, and they are just rushing and rushing and rushing. Nothing is ever good enough because they have this big hole that only God can fill. And it is only when you start at that place of a personal relationship with God that the church will ever make sense. The church is not a placeholder for your relationship with God. You are called into a relationship with God because that is his nature and that is how he has made us. That in Genesis, when you read Genesis 1 and 2, and you see a God who created man in his image having relationship. So natural that when Adam and Eve sinned, God went looking for them in the garden and said, "Where are you?" Because he's a personal God and he wants your heart and he seeks your heart. And he calls you into a community to live out what he has given you, whether it be talents or gifts and all of that. So I wanted to read Ephesians 4 verse 10 to 16, I think, as well, just as to end in the that the church is a place where we live out our relationship with God. And God has given it a structure to encourage and to build and to grow. Some he calls into leadership. Some he calls into other positions. There's deacons, there's elders, there's so many. And the purpose of that is the following, what we read in Ephesians 4 verse 11. Verse 10. He who ascended is the one who also ascended far above all things, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers. For what reason did God put these things into place? Why did he give the church these things? It is to equip the saints, who are the saints, the believers in Christ, for the work of ministry. For what purpose? For building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of faith, unity, togetherness, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. As you come into the body and you fellowship with people, keep your focus on God. Keep the main thing, and that is Jesus. That is Jesus. And God has put things in place, apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, to build up the body of Christ so that the body can focus on Jesus. That you can focus on Jesus, because that is the ultimate. That is the ultimate. And Acts chapter 6 verse 7 says, and a great many numbers were added to them that day. I'm paraphrasing. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith, because Christianity is true. That we can know there's a God who is there. It's important to say that who is there, because he is there, he is personal. We can have relation with him. And I don't know where you are in your relationship with God, but I want to encourage you to focus on him, grow in him, form part of the body, and do what God has called you to do. But the ultimate, ultimate, ultimate is relationship with God and loving Him. And how do you love someone? You spend time with them. Amen. Let us pray. Father, I thank you that we can hear your word this morning and be encouraged to grow. And I pray, Father, where every person is this morning, may you come and speak to them in this moment of how you are calling them to form a part of your body. And I pray, Father, that you will make known in this moment your great love that you have for every person. That you desire relationship, because that is who you are and that is who you made us to be, to desire relationship with you. And Father, I know there might be people that have searched for that ultimate fulfillment in many ways. But Jesus, you said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I pray this morning that you will break open that truth, that you will show the way to you, and that you may give us life, life in abundance. And I pray, Father, as this is a year of restoration, rest. I pray in Jesus' mighty name that you will come and do just that. In Jesus' mighty name I pray. Amen and amen.